Shalom. It's good to be back. When I was 14 years old, I accepted Yeshua. And one of the first changes I noticed is I wanted to read the scriptures. I hungered to read the Word of God. But there were some passages that troubled me I could not understand. For example, Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. That was not very pleasant for my thought life. I wanted to be an overcomer, but I couldn't imagine being a marble or cement pillar in the temple of God and not being able to make any trips out of the temple. Well, then I took high school freshman English, and I learned that language has many figures of speech, metaphors, personifications, similes, hyperboles, allegories. And when I understood that, then I realized that being a temple, being a pillar in the temple of God means you'll be a leader. You will add support to the kingdom of God. And then also I discovered that God is building a spiritual temple of living souls, that we are the temple of God. And so we'll always be together. Now, to be an overcomer, the scripture tells us in 1 John, is to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, our scripture that I'm going to speak on is an allegory, but it's inspired, and it has meaning, and it explains something to us more clearly than in any other way. Let me read the scripture to you, John 15, 1 through 17. Yeshua said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, cuts away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I was never, I didn't grow up in the farm, but when I went to Bible college, I did work on the farm, a fish out of water. But I began to learn that there was some interesting things in agriculture that explains our relationship to the Lord. You are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you, talking to his disciples. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, what a wonderful concept that we abide in him and he abides in us. And it says, will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That is spiritually. Without me you can do nothing. You know, I'm often asked, why can't I just have a relationship with God? Why do I need Jesus? Well, without him, you can do nothing spiritually. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, dead. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, love is great, the motivational force that causes us to want to obey and serve him, that enables us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain eternally. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now we know this is an allegory. Jesus is not a grapevine. We are not wood branches. We do not produce grapes. And the Heavenly Father is not a vine dresser. But there are spiritual significances here that enable us to understand why we should abide in Jesus and what we gain from abiding in Jesus. I want to focus on three major points of the allegory. Yeshua is the true vine. We are the branches of the vine. The Heavenly Father is the vine dresser. So my first point is that Yeshua is the true vine. Now there's a vast difference between religion and a relationship with God. Religion demands certain activities from its followers, and oftentimes they are quite burdensome. For example, a couple of weeks ago, 30 million Hindus descended on a little town on the river Ganges, and it was a population of Canada. It was a large number of them, and they believed that even though the river is polluted with sewage and chemicals, that it is a holy river. And they expect that by bathing in the river, they have three benefits. All their sins are washed away. They will gain good fortune in this life and immortality in the other life. After they die, they are cremated, and the ashes are thrown into the river because they believe the river will take their souls to the door of heaven. Now, the religions of the world manufacture all kinds of traditions and rules. I remember taking a course many years ago at a Jewish graduate school. I just took one course, and the professor was a rabbi, and he said to us as a class, "Judaism is not revealed theology, it is revealed legislation. It's not what you believe, but what you do that really counts." And I read the Shulchan Aruch in English. It is a collection of rules from the Talmud for pious Jews to practice. It requires that it regulates what a Jew can and cannot do every day of his life. For example, it says that when a pious Jew wakes up in the morning, first thing he must do is get a bowl of clear water and clean his fingertips off. Now, the writer of this book mentioned the reason, and it was Ben Ephraim Caro in the 15th century. He said the reason is, now this is very superstitious, that when you go to sleep, an evil spirit comes on your body. But as you awaken up, that evil spirit leaves for the exception of your fingertips. So you want to clean your fingertips. Now, the Shulchan Aruch tells the pious Jew how and what to pray, what to wear and what not to wear, what to eat and what not to eat, what we can do and what we cannot do on the Sabbath, along with multitudes of other rules and regulations that keep you busy all day long. You see, its concept is that legalism is holiness. Now, God wants something more than legalism. In fact, legalism is that which we do on our own. God wants our love. I read the obituary of Rabbi David Hartman, a famous Orthodox Jew, in the Groben Mail. And he spoke against the ultra-Orthodox rabbis who focus on trivial, petty rules. Here's what he said. It's a quote. Insane. It's insane. These people emphasize trivial things. We lost the deeper meaning, he said. Do you think that people will want to enter a spiritual life made up of only what is forbidden? Forbidden? The important thing is loving kindness. He had it right. That's what's important to God. But he didn't tell us how to get that love. And in fact, this is what our Jewish prophet conveyed in Isaiah 29:13. Therefore the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Legalism is motivated by fear. He says, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. Well, the rabbi was right, but he didn't tell us how to get loving kindness. Now, here's the tragedy. Humanity does not possess loving kindness. We are born with self-love. We are born with lust, covetousness, and with pride. And the major priority of life for an individual is self-preservation. Sigmund Freud, the first psychiatrist, by the way, discovered what he labeled as the id in human personality. Now, according to him, the id is the unconscious by definition. It is a dark, inaccessible part of our human personality. Now, the Apostle Paul recognized the id before Freud was born, but he called it the flesh. And listen to what the scripture says in Romans 8, verse 7. The fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Even with legalistic activity, because we have an innate animosity toward God. We want to be our own gods and goddesses. So we have to understand that in order to get loving kindness and love, we need to get it from an outside source. And Yeshua is the vine. He's the source. So that's why when someone says, why do I have to have anything to do with Yeshua? Why can't I just go to God? Well, in order for you to have the love that God requires and wants, you have to go to the source of that love, the true vine. Now, the second point of this allegory is that we are the branches of the vine. Now, branches receive their life and their fruitfulness from their connection with the vine. So Yeshua is the only true vine of the source of life and love. Yeshua said in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That is, you cannot bear the fruit that God expects. He is the source of that. Now, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. He's not talking of grapes here. It's an allegory. He's talking of spiritual fruit. And when we go to Galatians 5, verse 22, that fruit is defined. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So through Yeshua comes the Spirit of God into our lives that produces the love that we need to have to please God. His love produces joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Legalism can't do that. Legalism cannot produce love or joy or peace or long-suffering or kindness or goodness. All these things that is produced by the life of the Yeshua through the Holy Spirit. So this is very important. Now I also want to point out, there will be no Shulchan Aruch in heaven. We will operate by love. It will permeate our lives and our atmosphere. See, if I love God, I'm not going to make another image of another God. If I love God's people, I'm not going to do anything but good to those people. And that's the love that will dominate heaven. And it does what legalism cannot do. Because legalism cannot affect the human heart. Now, God is not impressed by all of our self-centered performances. All he wants is our love. Listen to Moses. This is Old Testament. This is the Hebrew Bible teaching. It's not just New Testament. I mean, they dovetail together. Listen, Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life. It's just wonderful, isn't it? And where do we obtain that quality of life? Well, I'll tell you, I've been telling you right along that it's through Yeshua that we receive life. And that, by the way, is by which we glorify God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord. In verse 8, Yeshua said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you might bear much fruit, much love." That's what glorifies the Lord. See, the evidence that you are a true disciple of Yeshua is love. That's how we glorify God. There are many experiences and examples I could use, but I read one that is very interesting. For example, about 29 years ago, there was a meeting of 145 young people, and a man by the name of Don Stevens was there. They were meeting in Africa during a devastating cyclone and witnessed the sufferings of those poor, impoverished Africans. And at one meeting, a young woman spoke out and said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a ship with doctors, nurses, engineers, a ship filled with cargo that could come in to help people after a disaster like that?" And you know, God used what she had said to inspire this man, Don, who envisioned having mercy ships which have been operating on the coast of Africa for over 26 years. And since they started, they have treated about 14 million impoverished Africans with major operations of removing growths and working with cataracts and bringing sight and all kinds of operations. And they are not charged. There's no payment made to them, to the doctors. And the doctors and nurses that work on these ships do not get a salary. They have to raise their support by friends and donors to help them, because some of them just been on the ship for years with their families. And you might ask, why would they perform all these good deeds for people they don't even know and have joy in it? They do it out of the love of Yeshua. And I would think from a materialistic viewpoint, you might wonder, why would a physician who has all that education and that professional skill that could produce a great deal of income for him, why would he be willing to give it up to serve impoverished and sick people who he doesn't even know? The love of Jesus. And that's a sign of true believers. They love. You know, I've been so pleased, a couple of people told me today, I pray for you every day. Boy, do I need that. And I hope you all, and pray for our dear beloved leader, Ellie, as well. It's just love. It's, what else? Why would someone, this one person said, I get up about 4 in the morning and I pray for you. I said, well, praise the Lord. So we are the branches, and we produce the fruit of the Spirit through him. That's why he's indispensable. If I want to know God and I want to go to heaven, I need the love of God in my life, and I can't get it without him. He's the source. My third point is that the Heavenly Father is a vine dresser in the allegory. Now, the Heavenly Father prunes fruitful branches. Not every believer has the same amount of love, degrees of love. And listen to Yeshua. He said, every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Now, I know of some believers who have been pruned and have had a great burst of God's love in their life, like D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a pastor, and by his own admission, he lacked power to influence people. There were two women in his congregation that prayed for him, and they said to him one time, we are praying for you. And he was offended. He said, why don't you pray for some needy people? They say, we're praying because you need the power of the Spirit in your life. Moody said, why? I had the largest congregation in Chicago. Now, those two praying women rocked his boat. Moody could not get this off his mind. And he said, there came a great hunger in my soul. I began to cry out to God as never before. I felt I did not want to live if I could not have this power for service. Well, he's being pruned, see? It hurts. It's not easy. And Moody describes his spiritual experience this way, and I'm quoting, well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I couldn't take any more. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet multitudes were converted. Now, that love was so obvious, so powerful. When you feel the love of God coming from the man of God, because he's connected to Jesus, you're going to feel the drawing power of love, because God loves you and he loves me and he wants to use me. Well, I thank God, I rejoice that some people have had that overwhelming love. I can tell you from experience that pruning is not easy. And some of us, our growth is gradual, degree by degree. I can tell you an experience I had while in Omaha. I was the pastor of, well, actually, it was the largest Alliance church. And it was a growing church. And I even got written up in the Who Is Who of American Christian leaders. And the Leadership Magazine wanted to interview me to explain why our church was revitalizing and growing. So I was riding high. I began to think I was a winner while pastors of smaller churches, they were kind of the losers. I wouldn't say it, but there was that thought in my mind. So God needed to knock me off my high horse, and it was painful. Here is how he did it. At a national council of the Alliance, where there were over 1,000 delegates, pastors, and Christian leaders, he accomplished it. The president called on me to come to the front and act as the secretary of the committee I was on, because the secretary didn't show up yet. And I had to write the names of the nominees that came from the floor. I had an overhead projector and a big screen behind me. Now, I was born with shaky hands. My hands shake from my time as a baby. So I got up there and I started to write the names of the people that were being recommended. And you can't read my writing. And everyone in council burst out in laughter. I was a laughingstock. I mean, I was trying to write, but it was all shaky in the screen. And then the president decided to join in the fun. And he said, well, Pastor Al Runge, not only can he write, but he can't spell either. My mind went blank. And I sat down in humiliation. And I said, God, why would you do this to me? Why did you let this happen? Well, God had to prune that pride. But there was a happier ending, future. And I think it was the next year at council, the delegates voted me on the board of managers, which is a high opportunity, honor. And I realized how they loved me. I mean, it was, believe me, they were laughing so hard. I mean, it was very difficult for me. But the Lord brought me down, and I know that, thank God for it. I wasn't thanking God for it at the time, though. I must admit, I was a little angry. Why would you, Lord, why? Well, anyway, I know why now. Now, that's what God would do. If you're a branch and you're bearing some fruit, and he wants you to bear more fruit, he wants you to love people more, hit with his love, he's going to prune you some way. So if you go through those experiences, thank God. I have a couple that's friends of mine, they're seniors, and she is a beautiful person, intelligent, a really good artist, and she had a stroke during the night. She was in the bathroom laying on the floor, so the husband doesn't know how long she was there. Might have been a long time, because when he finally got her to the hospital, she had lost her ability to talk and walk. And I, of course, prayed with them. I prayed with her. The Lord did answer prayer. She has improved, but not her speech. You know what he said to me? Do you know, God has increased my love for her and my love for others, and he takes such good care of her. Now, I'm not asking that God would do that to anyone, but even though it was a tragedy, love came out of that, even greater love. Now, while the Father prunes live branches that have manifestation of some of his love, he cuts off the dead branches, the barren branches from the vine. Listen to verse 2. Yeshua said, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So the fruit is the evidence of spiritual love. Now this verse used to confuse me, because I mistakenly thought that the fruitless branches in the vine were believers, but I was wrong. The life of Yeshua in us is eternal, and once we receive it, we cannot lose it. Remember what I said, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. So I went to Romans 8, 37, 39. Yet in all these troubles, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I said, how do I explain this? Well, I finally discovered another verse in John 1, 9. Yeshua was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. You see, every human being owes his or her existence to Yeshua. He is the vine that gives physical life and spiritual life. So these dead branches that are withered up are not really abiding in him in a spiritual sense. And they're cut off. They are lost. Now, Yeshua is the source of life and love. It's serious to reject him because he's our creator. He gave life. Even to the atheist, he gives life, existence, human life. Even a Hindu owes his existence to Yeshua. Even a Muslim. Even whatever. Everyone owes their life. But if they are not open to him, the Father cuts them off from the vine. And he is the true vine, the source of God's love. And if we abide in Yeshua, then we will participate in his eternal life of love. Now, the scripture reveals the destiny of barren branches. These are serious realities. Yeshua says in verse 6 of our text, if anyone does not abide in me, that is, he is not by his choice abiding in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. Now I know that when a person dies, all the loved ones want to only think of the best. There's a story of two brothers that were dishonest businessmen, troublemakers in the community. The younger brother died. The older brother went to the rabbi and said, I want you to have the funeral, and I'll give... And the rabbi said, no, wait, your brother was not a respected person in the community. He said, listen, rabbi, I'll give you a check for $5,000 if you say he was a saint. So at the funeral, the rabbi said, we know the departed one was dishonest in business, reputation was accurate, he was unfaithful to his wife, but in comparison to his older brother, he was a saint. Well, I noticed that when anyone dies, I do read the obituaries in the Globe and Mail. They always speak of the good things. They talk about, oh, he was a loving father. He was a good husband. He was a generous grandfather. He was a good businessman. Look at all his education. He even was a faithful member of his church, pious. Now, the point is, what really matters to God is that Does that person love him? Does that person have the life of God and the love of God in his heart? Do you know the scriptures speak more about hell than heaven? The Hebrew word in the Tanakh is Gehenna, and it refers to a perpetual fire, a hell's fire, and for those who reject God's love. In the Greek text, the Greek word Hades is translated hell, and it portrays it as a place of torment, not torture, but torment. And the torment would be, I believe, great depression, to think that you're lost forever and no hope out. That would be very depressing. That would be a torment. Now, we travel on life on one of two roads. There is a highway of legalism that tells us that we must make it on our own by keeping its rules, no matter how silly they may seem. But there's no guarantee of eternity. You take any of the religions of the world, and they all demand many sacrifices and they have regulations. None of them ever guarantee eternity. They say, we hope so, maybe, we can't be sure. But there is a highway of love by which we can connect with the life and love of God through His Son. Now, what we cannot do with our legalism, Yeshua has done for us. You know, I want you to know God's love is so great. To reject His love is the most serious sin that you could commit against God and against your own self-interest. Listen to Romans 5, verse 8 to 11. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the holy God, the perfect God, who gave His Son to die for sinners. That's great love. That's infinite love. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, justified before God by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So we're not going to face the wrath of God. We're saved by His life. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Think of the love. To die for sinners. To die for enemies. To reconcile them, to save them from the wrath to come. And only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. See, the only thing that can bring reconciliation is through the love of the Lord Jesus. Now, in conclusion, God will not force us to love Him. You can't force love. Do you know that? You can't force love. I don't think there's anything more foolish than for a man to propose to a woman he loves and she says, well, I know you got money, you're wealthy, and yes, I'll marry you, but you have to give me a credit card. You got to buy a condominium for me. I really don't want to have a lot to do with you because I don't love you. Can you imagine how silly and how dumb it would be to marry that woman? But God doesn't force us to love Him, because you can't force love. We have to, of our own accord, do it. Yeshua said in verse 8, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So that you can decide. You can decide to abide, because by faith and by your accepting of Yeshua into your life, you are connected. And you can then, by faith, abide in Him. And it's serious to reject his unconditional love. So God calls us. We're not wood branches. We're people. We have a will. God wants us to love him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to accept his son. But it's up to you to either say yes or no. You can say yes to him right now, and he will do the rest. It will all be done by him. His life flowing through us, giving us understanding, giving us love. What a beautiful truth this is. Without him, we can't do any of this. You can have all the religion you want. You can be as legalistic as you want. You can do all these different requirements, but not please God if you don't love him. And how can you love him? It has to be through the life of Jesus. Simple. Let's pray. And while you're sitting there, I want you by faith to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want you to trust him, abide in him, willingly. Let his life come through you. Let the fruit of God's love be produced in your life. Lord, we thank you that your word is true. What we cannot do, you have done for us through Jesus. And we trust you. Lord, thank you for the times you pruned us. They were not easy times. And perhaps yet in the future, as a loving Father, you're going to have to prune us again that we might bear more love. Help us to trust you. Help us to depend on you and to rely on your wonderful work in our life. Because you only prune the branches that love you. For we are your children and you are our Heavenly Father. Thank you for this truth, Lord. Impress it on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. It's so good to be here.